the events that were seemed to be orchestrated from heaven itself, working in the hearts of Augustus Caesar, for example, to arrange things without disturbing his free will, to arrange things so that the Savior might be born in the city of David when they lived in Nazareth. And so the events, and then you have the revelation of the angels, the glory of God shining round about. And everything is so unique about this birth. But I thought today I'd like to just look at the signs. There were some signs there that were given, some prophetic, like the sign of Isaiah. A sign that was given initially to the remnant of Israel, and it was a virgin is going to conceive. And then there was a sign to the shepherds. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And then you have the sign to those wise men from the east. We have seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. So those three signs this morning we're going to take a little closer look at. We'd like to ask ourselves two questions regarding them. I've already given what those signs were. There's two other questions I'd like to answer, and that is, to whom was the sign given? Why them? Why was it given to... it was offered to Ahaz, as we'll see, but it's really for the remnant, the believing remnant. The shepherds, why was the announcement given? And then the second question was, what was the purpose of the sign? Signs are always given as confirmation of something. The miracles of the New Testament were confirmation of the Word of God, that this was the very Word of God. The Lord Jesus, his miracles were signs. They were signs that were given to authenticate that this was indeed the promised Messiah, the Christ of God, the anointed one of the Most High. And so these two questions will apply to each of these cases. Let's look at the context, first of all, of Isaiah's prophecy and the sign given to Ahaz. Isaiah chapter 7. And we'll read from verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekahs, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the people of and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Sheer-Jashub your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin in Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and trouble it. Let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves and set a king over them, the son of Tabal. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years Ephraim will be broken so that it will not be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. So here we have in the days, very briefly, give you an overview of what this is. basically in the days of Ahaz the king. Ahaz was really an unbelieving king. He was of the house of David, king of Judah, but was not a believer. And we find there that Syria and Ephraim, or Ephraim is always often a name for Israel, because Ephraim was the chief tribe of Israel, of the second kingdom, the two kingdoms after they were separated, Judah and Israel. And often the Lord describes Israel as Ephraim. And so there's Ephraim and Syria. They've made an alliance against Jerusalem and threatening it. And they were going to put up their own king there after they had deposed Ahaz. And so the Lord sends Isaiah the prophet. And his son there is his name, a strange name, but it's a symbolic name. His name is Shear-Jashub, your son. Shear-Jashub literally means the remnant. Now, Ahaz, as I said, was not a believer. He wouldn't believe. But the Lord tells him down there in verse 9 that if you will not believe, you will not be established. In other words, the Lord is saying to him, the only thing that's going to establish you in your kingdom and the kingdom after you and those that come after you is faith. And so he warns him to trust his word. So then God says, okay, I've promised you this. Don't worry about these two firebrands. Nothing's going to happen. In 65 years, the Assyrians are going to come down and they're going to take Israel away completely. Your worst fears are going to be completely wiped away. Now he says, ask me of any sign about whether these things are going to come by. And what does Ahab say in verse 9 or verse 10? He says, here's the verse, 10 and 11. The Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz, here's what he says. I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. There he says, it's a fake humility. He's being very pious there, but it's hiding his unbelief. And we find that, we know that, because it says here in verse 13, then he said, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? God was wearied, disappointed by this unbelief of this man. Now he says in the verse, that's the context, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The sign will be for those that believe. That's what the context is here. The believing remnant. As a matter of fact, the whole book of Isaiah really has two great themes. One is encouragement and comfort for the remnant. And the other is judgment upon God's enemies, the Assyrian being one of the chief. And so here we have Ahaz with his false piety, but God instead is going to give him a sign, but it will be for those that believe and those that are going to be established. And how beautiful that promise that's made there. It was given to the remnant then, to whom? We first answered our first question. The second question is, what was the purpose of the sign? Well, the purpose is confirmation, it's comfort. It's the believing remnant went through all kinds of problems all through those years. When the Lord came, there was still a believing remnant, weren't they? There was Mary, there was Joseph, there was Simeon, there was Anna, there was Philip, there were so many that were waiting. They were waiting for the consolation of Israel. They were scattered here and there. They were among the poor of the earth. They weren't found in palaces. They weren't found in high places in government circles and so on. They were the poor people of the world. But the Lord gave them the promises. A virgin is going to conceive. And she's going to bear a son. He's going to call his name God with us. What greater encouragement could there be? And we have that encouragement today. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the days. Even with small groups, little remnants here and there. The great movements of God in history have been few. Mainly, it's been a few scattered believers here and there, holding up the banner of truth. Often persecuted, often alone, often discouraged and set aside by the world and laughed at and scorned and sometimes persecuted outwardly. But they're comforted. Lo, I am with you. And that was the believing remnant. That was the purpose of this sign was, lo, I am with you. God with us. A virgin is going to conceive. Now, some have said, well, that word for virgin is not the word for, it's ama, it's not the word for a virgin. No, it's not, always. It depends on the context. The context here, it would be no sign if God were to use the idea of a woman that was not a virgin. What kind of sign is that? It happens every day that women conceive. No, this is a virgin. It depends on the context. That's the sign. The words there, that's the right word to use in this case for what he's doing. A woman who is eligible and mature, ready for marriage, but a virgin, is going to conceive. And that, of course, answers the whole thing, right from Genesis on, that the seed of the woman, not the seed of the man, because that's normally what it is, it's the seed of the woman. So a virgin is going to conceive. So this ties together all the prophecies all the way through from that given by to the Adam and Eve in the garden on the sentence of the serpent, that the seed of the woman will bruise the serpent's head, and so on. So it connects that. Let's take a look at the next heavenly sign. The shepherd's sign, a baby lying in a manger. Now much is made of, you know, we talk about the heavenly revelation that's given in the announcement of the birth of the Savior by the angel and accompanied by the very glory of God. The Shekinah of glory appeared there because it wasn't in the temple anymore, was it? The Shekinah removed back into heaven. The glory of God removed back to heaven. It wasn't among God's people. But now the glory of God appears. But where's the focus of the glory of God? And the message of the angel, it's focused on a little babe, helpless, dependent, there in a manger, cared for, hand and foot, wrapped and laid by a mother. God's provision. So we read in, Psalm 22, Psalm chapter 22. He says, verse 9, but you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you for care, that is. From birth, from my mother's womb, you have been my God. This sign was not the angelic revelation and heavens opened, but it was a babe lying in a manger in complete dependence. He was a real man because he was born as a man. Started his life there, cast upon his mother's care. And who best to understand this than shepherds? Now, who were these shepherds? We might first ask our question. The Mishnah, which are Jewish writings, suggests there that these shepherds, because they were out in the fields at night in late winter, that they were around Bethlehem, that they were the temple shepherds, caring for the sheep that were destined for sacrifice in the temple. Because normally the shepherds took their sheep out to the wilderness. And when the rains came in November, they would bring them in to the sheepfolds. But these were outside in around Bethlehem. There isn't pasturage for all those sheep. So the Mishnah suggests that indeed these were temple shepherds. And they themselves every day would handle those lambs that were destined for temple sacrifice. And they would realize how weak, how dependent these little lambs are. A grown sheep has no defenses. How much less a little lamb? And so these shepherds, in caring for these little lambs, destined to die on the behalf of others as substitutes, these were the ones to whom God gave this revelation. You'll find, this is the sign, you'll see a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. So they would understand. They could understand that God was manifest in the flesh. Now notice if we come to Luke chapter 2, verse 20, we read this one verse. Luke chapter 2, verse 20. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. What was the confirmation there of that sign? Was the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, as it was told them. Now, when they praised and glorified God, it wasn't for the things that only they had seen. It says, those things that they heard and seen, as it was told them. And what was it? What were they told? That'll be a sign for you, the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Mary kept these things in her heart. It would be a great encouragement to Mary, would it not? The confirmation that these shepherds, because can you imagine? There she was. She probably doubted in her mind, and then the events later on, and fearing for her life, and so on. But this would be a great confirmation. These shepherds arrive, and the shepherds tell her, "We saw the glory of God. We heard the message. We know that this babe," Joseph and Mary would be greatly encouraged and comforted by this, by the shepherd's message, and the whole remnant as well. Now, the last one is the Magi's sign. The Magi, the kings, we call them, there were wise men from the east. There's no scriptural reason to call them kings, although there is a prophecy where it talks about kings coming to his rising, but that has to do with his second coming. So there isn't any real scriptural reason to suggest that the Lord Jesus or that the Magi were kings. However, they were identified as Magi. They were Gentiles, number one. Now, we asked our first question, why was this star, which is the sign to them, given to the Gentiles? Well, that is That's an interesting question, because here we all are, all are Gentiles tonight, today here this morning, unless there's some secret Jews here, which would be well. You'd be welcome if you are. You can come freely confess. We'd be happy to acquaint ourselves with you. But the promise to the Gentiles goes back, way back to Abraham, where the covenant that God made with Abraham promised blessings to all nations. And Simeon, in his prayer in Luke chapter 2, alludes to these things. Luke chapter 2, verse 32. This is Simeon. He'd taken the child up into his arms, and he's blessing God. He says here, verse 30, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. There he seems to allude to those promises made through Abraham, and that the Gentiles are going to be further blessed. Now, these wise men, they not only were steeped in all the ancient lore and probably searched all the old libraries of the world. They had access to these libraries, of which there were many in the ancient times. There were as many writers then as there are today. Everybody was writing. Solomon refers to that about the making of books and so on. Everybody does it. Now, what would they have at hand as far as writings are concerned? They would have, no doubt, they'd have the Pentateuch, which is the Old Testament that was translated into Greek. They would have access to that. They probably would have, and that would give them access to all the Pentateuch and the prophecies and so on. But there were probably still, they had access as well to their own libraries. And there was a man named Balaam, who was a man from the east. Now, the wise men were men from the east, too. And they would also, as from the east, they were from the east, we might call it Babylonia. There was Assyria. And there was Persia. Now, recall, if you will, that the children of Israel were in those countries. So what we have then is that these men, these magi, they would have the written prophecies. Also, Balaam was from the east. And they would probably be familiar with the prophecies of Balaam. Now, if you turn with me to Numbers chapter 22, or 23 rather. Numbers chapter 23. We have Balaam, who is a man from the east, a wise man from the east, the same area of the Euphrates, around the Euphrates, as the wise men that came to visit Jesus later on. Balaam was hired by Balak, the king of Moab, to curse the children of Israel. And when he got there, the Lord put into Balaam's mouth four different prophecies. Now, if you look at Numbers chapter 23, verse 21, first of all, we establish that, in fact, this is his second prophecy. "He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them." Now, this is before Israel had a king. The shout of a king is among them. Look at this, the third prophecy. in chapter 24 and verse 7. He shall pour water from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. In the mouth of this foreign Gentile prophet comes this. Then we have the more famous Balak prophecy in chapter 25, verse 17. Thank you. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. And so what we have there is this very explicit ongoing prophecy by Balaam concerning a king that is going to come out of Israel. Now, exactly what we have there, that would be why the sign was given to the Magi. Not only that, but they had done detailed studies of the heavens, the star maps they were acquainted with. They were acquainted with all the different phenomena of the starry heavens. It says in Psalm 19, night unto night the stars speak to mankind. And if you observe the stars, there may be things there that would foretell the future. Some have thought so. We don't know what it was, what that star was, whether it was some supernova. There's discussion among astronomers. There's no solid evidence. We're not sure what it is. Whatever that sign was, it seemed to be only to the wise men. Because when they came, they saw his star as they left Jerusalem, and they followed it. They rejoiced. But there's no record of anybody else recognizing that star. Only they did. And so, by revelation of God through his word, through the starry heavens and by direct revelation, these men, the important thing is, they had the right response. We have come to worship him. And their response was with these three things. These three gifts shows that they themselves understood by revelation from his written word or from the starry heaven, or by direct revelation, they understood who this king was. Gold speaks of deity. It speaks of righteousness. It speaks of glory. The frankincense, that speaks, does it, of the humanity, the perfect humanity of Christ that was offered up to God the Father as a sweet-smelling sacrifice. It was the frankincense that was added to the sacrifices, the bread, the meal offering before God, the oil of the Holy Spirit, and the frankincense that was offered to God as a sacrifice. Sweet-smelling savor. That was his life, his humanity. And then there was the myrrh, the embalming spice that speaks of death. His sacrifice. These three gifts, these men came by revelation. We have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. Father, we thank you for these revelations to us, how they've confirmed our faith, how they've enlarged our understanding, and how they've brought us to worship. So we thank you for your grace again to us today. Bless the meeting to follow. Bless the food that we're going to have and fellowship. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.